We are so glad that you are here today. I want you to take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 through 20. And as I greet everyone once again, I hope that perhaps if you had had in your mind the idea of doing something else or going someplace else today, that you have changed your mind and come and be with us. And if you are here and are a visitor, we encourage you to stick around after services and at least give us time to shake and howdy. And if you will, mark a visitor's card that you have on the pew in front of you with your name and address and all your pertinent information so we'll have a record of your attendance here today. The sermon title is Changing My Mind. We all do it. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 through 20, we see Jesus warning his apostles. He said, "Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so every good tree beareth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth forth not good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them." What in the world does this particular passage have to do with changing mind? Well, it's been said that a mind is a terrible thing to waste. That's true. But the mind is an integral part of a person, and as we shall see, has a great deal of effect on us. It is our center, but we can control it if we desire. Solomon, in Proverbs chapter 23, verses 6 and 7, observed about the miser that it wasn't the man's words or his actions that made him a miser, but his thoughts. That's where his attitude began. He was directed by the Spirit to write these words: "Eat thou not the bread of him that hath an evil eye, neither desire thou his dainty meats. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, saith he to thee, but his heart is not with thee." People too often say things that they don't mean. People all the time are coming up to me and they're saying, you look good. I wonder, what's wrong with their eyes? Maybe they've seen me when I look my worst. And maybe from that standpoint, I look good. But sometimes we say things just to open a conversation. Sometimes we say things just to make others feel good about themselves. We're not telling them a story. I mean, in some ways, we all look good. We're upright. We are mobile. But given motivation, some do things that they would not rather do. But it's their thoughts that determine who they actually are. Ralph Waldo Emerson once said, "A man is what he thinks about all day long." Think about that for a minute. What do you think about all day long? I know we have these little pockets of time that we separate for this and that. People call it compartmentalizing. And we must think of something. Oftentimes people say, "What are you thinking?" And we're staring off into space. We're obviously involved in some sort of action within our mind, our brain. And we say, "Oh, nothing." I'm sure it was something. But what do we think about? And can we change our mind? Our thoughts determine our character. What is the cause of sin? You know, when people are asked that question, there are all sorts of answers that are given. Sometimes people will toy with the idea that it is the environment. A mass riot breaks out in the town and people halfway jokingly say it must be something in the water. It's not something in the water. It's that the prevailing attitude that begins in the mind is wrong. The Jews saw being unclean as a source of sinful behavior. But Jesus said in Matthew chapter 15, verses 16 through 20, that sin originates in the thought of a person. Not that sin takes place in the thought, but sin originates in the thought. In other words, uncleanness is a cause, but it is not physical uncleanness as defined by the old law, but the spiritual uncleanness of corrupt thoughts. If we think about unclean things all day, we will be an unclean person because our acts will be those that are done by unclean people spiritually. Jesus said, "Are ye also without understanding? Do not yet, or ye yet understand that whatsoever entering into the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast out in the draw? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, the mind. They defile the man. For out of the heart, the mind, proceedeth evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, theft, false witnesses, and blasphemies." And before we go any further, we cannot commit any of those things in our minds. But we can think about them. And we can ponder on them. And we can focus upon them. And if we do, ultimately, perhaps we will do them. Verse 20, he said, "These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man." I'm sure even Jesus would have said, you know, it's probably good from a physical standpoint to wash your hands before you eat, but not doing so will not make one unclean. Righteous people tend to think righteous thoughts. Wicked people tend to think wicked thoughts. If you'll turn to Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 5, we'll see that this was even true under the law of Moses. It isn't because a person is righteous that they have righteous thoughts. It is not because a person is wicked that they have wicked thoughts, but it is because of the righteous thoughts that one have that tend to make them a righteous person. And the wicked thoughts that a person has tends to make them a wicked person. The thoughts of the righteous are right, but the counsels of the wicked are deceit. As the penman was directed to write this, it was done so we would understand that we are to control our thoughts. In Psalms 36, verses 1 through 4, we see it strongly declared that the wicked person is constantly thinking of evil. Then he or she sets himself toward evil. It is important that we understand that we have control over our actions. And because we have control over our actions, we have control over our thoughts unless we have some mental deficiency. Notice Psalms 36, verses 1 through 4. And I do not have all of that passage there before me. But as you turn in your Bibles, I will turn in mine and read the entirety of it so that we will fully understand what is being put forth there. We know that the psalmist, generally understood to be David most of the time, he didn't write all of the Psalms, but he was given these words by the Spirit. In verses 1 through 4 of Psalms 36, reads, "The transgression of the wicked saith within the heart, or within my heart, that there is no fear of God before his eyes. For he flattereth himself in his own eyes until his iniquity be found hateful. The words of his mouth are iniquity and deceit. He hath left off to be wise and to do good. He deviseth mischief upon his bed. He setteth himself in a way that is not good. He abhorreth not evil." Those who are evil, those who are wicked, are those who think about wicked things. In Acts chapter 26 and verse 9, we'll see that our thoughts precede our actions. You know, we tend to do the things that we think about. Have a conversation with someone and listen to what they talk about. What is the most important thing to them? What is it that permeates their life? That's the thing that they're thinking on. That's the thing that they're talking about. And we will see that that's what controls their actions. In Acts chapter 26 and verse 29, Paul's statement about his past shows what his mind was on and that those thoughts directed his actions. He decided that he had to act against Jesus, and so he did. as far as he was concerned, he was on track with the other Jews, thinking, you know, this man could not be the Messiah. And so what do we do? Well, the Jews had already killed Jesus, so what was Paul going to do? He was going to kill those that were following Jesus, or see to it that they were punished. And as we look at that passage, we read, I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And so he did. Simon, the former sorcerer, who had obeyed the gospel, sinned because of the intentions of his heart in Acts chapter 8, verses 21 and 22. And it shows that, A, he had evil thoughts. B, that because he had evil thoughts and did not put them away, he acted upon them, and in so doing, he sinned. And C, that there was now something he needed to do as a result. The passage reads, thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart, thy mind, is not right in the sight of God. Had it been? Yes, he had just been cleansed from his sins, washed in the water grave of baptism, coming forth to walk in newness of life. His mind was pure. But what happened? It didn't take long for it to become tainted. How? He let an evil thought in. People say, you know, everybody has evil thoughts. I'm not going to debate that question. I suspect that every one of us at some point have had an improper thought at very least. But what do we do with them? That's the key. What do we do with them? Simon could have said, you know, that was the old life. That was the old me. I can't live like that anymore. Put that thought away. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. And then what must he do? Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. You see, he was already a child of God, yet he sinned. He thought about improper things. He offered the apostles money. He said, let me give you some money, and you guys fix me up where I can pass this gift on to other people. He sinned. And therefore he had to repent. And because he was a Christian, he could pray, ask for forgiveness. In other words, good deeds come from good thoughts and evil deeds from evil thoughts. And this chain is so strong that you can often determine a person's thoughts from his action. Yeah, you ever caught somebody doing something? Or think you caught them doing something? And you say, I know what you were thinking. That's exactly right. What they were doing was what they were thinking about. The English philosopher John Locke said, I have always thought that the actions of man are the best interpreters of their thoughts. What does a person do? That's what they think on. That's why Jesus told us to watch the results of a person's actions. In Matthew 17, verses 15 through 20, as we read earlier, we see the example and the conclusion that we are to draw. The conclusion is, wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them. We know trees by the fruit that's on them. I have yet to see an acorn on an apple tree, or vice versa. The Gentiles walked in the vanity of their minds. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 17 points out that it was the other Gentiles, in comparison with the Christian Gentiles, to whom the Spirit had this apostle write. Christians are not to walk in the vanity of their minds. They're to walk in accordance to the mind of God, the Word of God. This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind. Who were they following? They're following self. They're following their own desires, their own lusts, their own minds. Their proud thoughts led them down to the path of sin. In so following that path of sin, they're headed for destruction. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 21 points out that at one time we were all like that. You know, we all at one time followed our own minds at times in our lives. It doesn't mean that we were all vile, wicked, criminal people. It doesn't mean that we were mean people. It means that we were following self. Before being reconciled in Christ, we were enemies of God. And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. How did he reconcile them? When they changed their mind. When they changed their mind, which changed their actions, which caused them to obey the gospel, realizing and understanding the true condition of their soul. Thus, while it is important to correct bad behavior, it's more important to correct the bad thoughts that lead to bad behavior. Think on these things. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 11, we see how hatred blinds people to the direction they're going. You know, people oftentimes think, you know, as long as they're not being affected in the here and the now, if things are going okay, then that's all right to continue going that way. But there are ramifications for the choices that we make in this life. In 1 John 2:11, we see, "But he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walk in darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes." He's allowed himself to be deceived, to be blinded to his actions, that he's hating his brother. That's why 1 John chapter 3 and verse 15 connects hatred to murder. Have you ever read that passage? "Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him." We think about that way. He hates his brother, so he's murdered his brother. No, that's not what it's saying at all. Who's he murdering? Is it the one he hates? Or is he murdering himself? Hey, friends, what he's doing is committing spiritual suicide. "And ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him." Our thoughts determine our character. Our thoughts precede our actions, but our thoughts also foretell our future circumstances. You know, most events are beyond our control. But Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 5 helps us to see that the way we think nudges us in certain directions. It has often been stated, "It is not what happens to you that defines you, but how you deal with what happens to you." There's not a one of us that have not had situations and circumstances within our lives which have caused us to alter some things within our lives which have taken us in a slightly different direction, perhaps into a different area, perhaps associating with different people. Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 5 says, "The thoughts of the diligent tend only to plenteous, but of everyone that is hasty, only to want." The thoughts of the diligent, those who are considering the ramifications of their actions, the ramifications upon the things in which they think. A diligent man thinks in advance about what he needs to do next, and the result is toward prosperity or well-being. How is it going to promote not only external well-being, but internal well-being? It is important that we understand that we have to take care of ourselves outside as well as inside. And the way that we do that is built into us, if we'll just use it. A rash man who gives no thought about what is needed will end up in poverty. He makes too many mistakes. You know, even when bad things happen to good people, Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13 helps us to see how one can be prepared to deal with them and get beyond them. And there are times when horrible things happens to good people. Loved ones taken in an automobile accident, not taken by God, but the accident is what took their lives. Tragic, tragic situation. In Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13, written by the pen of Paul, is directed by the Spirit, we know that Paul suffered many, many different things. And he oftentimes needed things. But here's what the Spirit had him write: "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content." It doesn't matter what state you are in. If you are being oppressed, if you are being promoted, if you are being persecuted, if you find yourself in tribulation, you still have control of your thoughts. "In whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed to both be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. You know what Paul kept on his mind? Serving the Lord. What did he suffer? Oh, you see, all of the many things that Paul suffered. He can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Did he find himself in prison? Sure he did. What did he do? He preached the gospel. What was the result? People's minds were changed. They heard the truth. They obeyed the gospel. The church continued. He was beaten. He was shipwrecked. And in all of these things, he kept his thoughts about him. He kept his sight upon God. Samuel Smiles, the Scottish author and self-help promoter, wrote these words that warn against improper thoughts and where they can lead. I think they're very good. Perhaps if you have a motto, maybe you want to write this one down. Sow a thought, and you reap an act. Sow an act, and you reap a habit. Sow a habit, and you reap a character. Sow a character, and you reap a destiny. Stop and think about it. It starts with a thought. It progresses to an act. It then progresses to a habit. And then it becomes your character, and it leads you to your destiny. So, as we're talking about changing our mind, how do we correct our thoughts? It's important to know that if the wicked do not change, they will become like the people of the Jerusalem in the days of Jeremiah. In Jeremiah chapter 4 and verse 14, Israel was being warned to address their thoughts before they faced the eventual circumstances of wickedness in their life and the destruction that went along with it. O Jerusalem, wash thine heart from wickedness, that thou mayest be saved. How long shall thy vain thoughts lodge within thee? Purge your mind of the evil, the wicked. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 3 tells us that if we determine to always live God's way by his plan, that our thoughts and our plans will be established. Does it pay to be a Christian? Oh, yes, it does. In this life and the life to come. Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. You know, while thoughts tend to lead to action, it's also true that when we want to change our thoughts, that our actions can help give a pull in the right direction. Here's an example. I'm looking out right now. I do not see a smile. I see some now. Thank you. Smile. You know what happens when you smile? Several different things. People smile back. But if you smile, believe it or not, you're going to feel a little better in a little bit. And then people begin to think, what makes her so happy? What makes him have joy in his life? I know what's going on, some of the things. He just lost his job, but he's happy. Maybe that's a bad example. Some people are happy when they lose their job, aren't they? But you see what I'm saying? If you keep smiling, you'll eventually feel better. If you harbor evil thoughts or bad thoughts or even improper thoughts, you know, oh boy, the world is against me. Everything's bad. Everything's sad. I'm gloomy. There's a series of things that'll happen there too. Everybody around you will say, there comes gloomy. Everybody around you will say, watch out, here she comes. And you'll feel worse. And you'll feel worse. Why? Because you think you do. That doesn't mean that sometimes you won't feel bad, even though you're trying to feel glad. But likewise, if we are depressed, purposefully doing something cheerful can counter the depression thoughts. There are times when people say, well, let's take them out, let's do something, let's get them involved, let's get their minds off of feeling sorry for themselves. It kind of surprised me sometimes after a funeral. You see people telling amusing anecdotes, things that happened. The person who was just buried was involved in. And before you know it, people are laughing. It's a sad time. But what are the people doing? Well-meaning, well-intentioned and knowledgeable people are saying, let's get their minds off of the loss. Let's remember the good things. They do so to help them because thoughts control actions. In Psalms 119, 159, we see an example of David as he thought about the direction of his life and how he turned it. You know, we can see from this that David had full control over his thoughts. And because he had full control over his thoughts, he had full control over his actions. What did David say? I thought on my ways and turned my feet unto thy testimonies. Are we thinking about our ways? Are we thinking perhaps that maybe the way I'm going is not right? Are we willing to do what David did? Put our confidence in God and in his word, and that word will guard our heart and our mind. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7 provides the inspired guarantee that if we trust in God and if we follow his word, we can enjoy the peace of God that comes from that word. This keeps our minds on the right track. That passage begins reading, be careful for nothing. Many of the translations have changed it to be anxious for nothing. How many of us worry about things that could happen? We lived in Florida for a number of years. We didn't worry about hurricanes could happen because we know they will happen. We tried to make preparations and keep things set up so that we could make preparations when the storm hit. But there are those who worry about everything and anything, and it makes them miserable. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. How many of us in times of horrible situations thank God? Now, we're not to thank God that somebody passed away or that we have this great loss and void in our families or that, you know, somebody is suffering, fighting, holding on to life. But we have so much to be thankful for. But if we are not anxious, and if we thank God, and we let our requests be made known unto him, we see there that the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You know what the key to the whole thing is? If we stay in that word, we'll allow that word to direct our minds. And if we read, and if we study, and if we learn, and if we grow, that bond with God is stronger. But if we think about anything and everything except 5 minutes before time for church, whoop, I better put on my church mind. That's not going to cut it, folks. Therefore, as Proverbs in chapter 6, verses 20 through 23 points out, we must learn to follow God's teaching if we desire to change our minds. My son, keep thy father's commandment, and forsake not the law of thy mother. Bind them continually upon thine heart, and tie them about thy neck. When thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. When thou awakest, it shall talk with thee. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life. Do you want to change? You have to change your mind, plain and simple. But if you want to change your mind, Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8 tells us how. The first thing that you must do is fill your mind with good things. I've had several people say, you know, I just can't seem to accomplish that. I can't seem to push aside all of the improper thoughts. I can't seem to clear my mind of these things. You know, if you fill it with something else, that something else will help you clear your mind. We're told, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Now let me ask you a question. Is there anything, and if there is, I want to talk to you after services. Is there anything better to think on than your relationship with God? Now, if you want to sit down and talk about it, we'll be glad to. I don't think that there is. Because your relationship with God, based upon His Word, will determine where you spend eternity. I've had people to say, you know, God and I have an agreement. What? Yeah. We got it all worked out. Well, if you're not following what God says, you don't have it worked out. You've allowed your mind and the things that you put in your mind to keep you from seeing what God has said. So there's nothing better to think on than your relationship with God. And you must be honest when you do this. Many a lost soul has gone off into eternity thinking, I've got this covered. Everything's going to be just fine. Remember the rich man and Lazarus? Hey, life had been good to the rich man. When did he realize that it was no longer good? I need just one drop of water. I am tormented in the flame. Luke chapter 16. Just one drop of water. Why? Because his mind was on him and enjoying the pleasures of life the whole time he lived. Not serving God. There is also no better change of mind than the change which would make you a child of God. That requires change. We're going to lay out the gospel plan of salvation here momentarily. But there's one of three states that you're in. If you're in a safe relationship, you're an infant, there are no infants here, then you're okay. If you are in a saved relationship, that means that you have obeyed the gospel. You are a child of God based upon the conditions that God put forth in His Word. Or you're in a lost condition. I think I misspoke. I think there are one of four conditions. But the last condition would be lost, having once been saved. If a person is a member of the church and haven't been faithful, then they must also change. Change their mind. Change their actions. Return in repentance and prayer. Perhaps you're here this morning. Are you ready to change your mind? Are you ready to change your destination? If indeed you have not put on Christ in baptism, know that one must do some things before they do so. They must hear John 6:44 through 45. Jesus said, "No man can come unto me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, they shall be all taught of God." Now listen to this. "Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me." So it is important that you hear the gospel. One must also believe, as Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6 points out, "But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." We must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We must repent of sins, as Acts 17 and verse 30 tells us. "And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent." And we must confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. When Jesus was here on earth, he asked his apostles this. And in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 16, we find the words recorded that Peter spoke. He said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And one must be baptized into Christ. 1 Peter 3:21, "The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us." So when one hears and believes and repents of their sins, turns away from that life of sin and turns toward God, the change has begun. But the change is not complete until they have confessed before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and have been baptized into Christ. And that's important. Not all baptisms are created equal. Maybe that's a sermon for later on down the road. But baptized into Christ. And then one must remain faithful. You know, we've been talking about minds and changing minds and everything. And 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 27, the Spirit had Paul write about how we are to remain faithful. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. You have control over your mind. Therefore, you have control over your actions. And of course, in that case, lest that by any means when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. If Paul the Apostle could possibly be lost by not controlling his mind, do you not think that you also could suffer that same fate? Perhaps you're here and you have obeyed the gospel, but you not remain faithful. Know that it is our responsibility to tell you and your responsibility to change your mind. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 25 and 26, we see in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive by him at his will. How do you recover yourself? Through repentance and prayer. Our song of invitation is nothing but the blood. If you've never contacted that blood in baptism, you need to change. If you have contacted that blood when you were baptized into Christ, but have departed and have allowed your mind to cause you to drift away, you need to come back in repentance and prayer and again be redeemed by the blood of Christ. If you're subject to the invitation today, we ask you to come as together we stand and sing the first and second verse of this song.